This evening, I've chosen Proverbs chapter 3 as the passage which will occupy us for a while, and in particular, verse 6, where we read Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The book of Proverbs, as you know, is a collection of weighty and authoritative and memorable sayings, most of which were written down by Solomon, who is David's son, reigned over Israel from 971 BC to 931 BC. Proverbs, at its beginning, introduces us to wisdom. Now, at the basic level, wisdom is the knowledge of what is to be done, and in particular, of the manner in which it is to be done. The knowledge of what to do and how to do it, that is wisdom. Chapter 1 concentrates on wisdom's teaching. When we come to chapter 2, there is an emphasis upon the hearing of wisdom. And then when we come to chapter 3, we are told some of the uses of wisdom, which includes, of course, guidance. In all of thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. The meaning is trust in God's wisdom and not your own, and so your path in life will be guided and preserved. Now, there's one or two preliminary things to mention here as we enter the text. God, we read in Scripture, has made all things for himself. That's in Proverbs 16:4. And what it means is that he's made everything for his own satisfaction and pleasure, and he's made everything for the manifestation of his own glory. He's made everything that he might bless his people richly. Now, the Scripture tells us how our lives can be for him. And therefore, it directs us to itself to discover wisdom and the way to do this. To the law, it says, and to the testimony. If they speak not according to that law, there is no light in them. So if God has made everything for himself, for the manifestation of his glory and the blessing of his people, and the Scriptures teach us how we can be for himself and how we can be blessed, then we turn to the Word of God for assistance. And the Scriptures tell us that we can be to the glory of God in at least three ways. We can declare his glory in our hearts. We can think of him, we can esteem him highly, we can meditate upon his greatness. And so Paul says, glorify God in your spirit. That's what it means, in your soul, in your heart. Think highly of the Lord. and that will glorify him. And so you will discover what it is to be for his glory in your heart. But there are two other ways we can declare God's glory. We can do it through our lips. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, we read Psalm 50 and verse 23. And then we can do it not only by our hearts exercised and our lips moving, but in our life being lived. Let your good works, Jesus said, be seen of men, and they shall glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our end is to glorify God. Scripture will teach us how to do that. And it tells us that it is done best in the heart, on the lip, and in the life. The doing of God's will is the way we glorify him. This is God's will, that we glorify him. And we need to consider that more broadly. What we're here to do is to please God, to honor God in a life that he approves, because it is the life he wants us to live. And so there are many places in Scripture which speak to this, telling us that we must keep to God's way, we must follow that way to the very end. In conversion, we are enlightened, of course, in our minds, but we are also renewed in our wills. It was contrary to us to think in terms of these things before we were converted. We would have said the end of life was our own indulgence and our own pleasure. At conversion, a change takes place in us so that it's for God's pleasure that we live, to please him. Thy people, Psalm 110, shall be willing in the day of thy power. And what are they willing to do? Well, they're willing to do the will of God and thus to glorify him. But although that's true, we may desire to do God's will, but it's not always easy to discern God's will. So we have sympathy with the king who prayed in the Old Testament, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So it is God then who can lead us and direct us. And that's the truth of it. The psalmist says in Psalm 73:24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So the way in which we will choose the right way, and in which we will walk, the way in which we will honor and glorify God, is a way that God will mark out for us. So putting all these things together, they're only preliminary and introductory things. God has made us for himself, not for ourselves. Secondly, Scripture teaches us how we can please and honor God. We can do it in our hearts, we can do it upon our lips, we can do it through our lives. What is it in essence? It's to do God's will. That is what's going to please him. And the doing of it voluntarily, that is what is going to bring him delight. We make a good start in conversion because we are inclined to do the will of God. And although we want to do the will of God, we have to make decisions along the way how to do the will of God. There may come a time when you consider your life and the direction of it. What are you meant to do in life? There are several careers that seem to be confronting you, but which one to take? You want to take God's way. You want to please him in that sphere that he's appointed for you. You want to do what he can accept and what he can bless, but which career is it? Or you may come to the point where you consider marriage, and you may be in the blessed condition of having several possibilities, I don't know, but you may think, well, which one is it? Which one is it? And if there's only one possibility, you may think, well, am I sure it's the right one? Because I want to glorify God in that. As in work, I want to glorify God. In married life, I want to glorify God. It can even descend to little things in life, or seemingly little things, the decisions of every day. Should I make this decision or that decision? And your overriding consideration is, well, I want to do God's will. But the problem is, we don't always know God's will, do we? If we did, we might readily do it. But if we don't, then we could err, conceivably, and take the wrong path. Now, God has said he will guide us with his counsel. And he will. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, how exactly he does that. But before we consider that, why is it that we need this guidance? Why are we in a state of ignorance? And why are we perplexed sometimes, just not knowing how to proceed in life? Well, there are several reasons, I think, not hard to discover, fairly obvious when you think of it. The first is what I call the complexity of life. Sometimes there are many ways open to us. Scripture speaks of standing in the ways, Jeremiah 6. Which way? Which way? Which path? Life is complicated sometimes. If there was only one obvious way, it would be comparatively easy. But it's never like that, is it? There are always alternatives, possibilities, the ways. And of course, circumstantially, there are not only several ways, but in our hearts, there's sometimes several thoughts. Well, maybe this is what I ought to be doing. Maybe this. So Ecclesiastes 11:9 speaks of the ways of thine heart. We are able to make out a good case for doing such a thing, and then we have a little rest and we can make out equally a good case for doing the opposite thing. It's not at all easy. Ministers are faced with this probably every week. You know, what should I take for the Sabbath services, what theme should it be? And if other ministers are anything like me, sometimes you'll settle on something and you'll work away, and then half an hour, sometimes 2 hours later on, you say, no, it's not that. And your heart just tells you that, no, it's not very exciting. It doesn't excite you. It's not going to incite them. So it dies on you. And you've got to look at something else. But how do I know? How do I know? How do they know? So the complexity of life is one thing. And another thing which makes it needful to have some sort of direction is our ignorance of so many things. When we look at possibilities, we don't know, do we, where a certain path is going to lead. We don't know how something's going to work out. Take the young man considering a future wife and partner. He doesn't know at that point what she's going to be like and what the marriage is going to be like. So he wants a bit of help. Now, he may turn, say, to his father, and his father may give good instruction. I can remember many years ago, Jill going down to Devon to the farm, and my father phoning me up and encouraging me. Thought she was very nice and probably the right one. But you see, fathers are not always right, are they? He was then, at that time. But they're not always right. So what we want is someone to offer advice which is going to be sound advice, perfect advice, perhaps infallible advice. That's what we could do with. And God in his word says he will give that counsel. And it's needed because of our ignorance. Our ignorance of what really is best, what is the right course. Now, you've got a little verse in Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. If we're going to do that, we've got to know the will of God, and then discerning that, we've got to do it, and doing it, we shall please God. It's all there in that verse. So one problem is the complexity of life. Another problem is our ignorance in these things. A third problem is the grace in us is often quite weak. The gifts which God has given and imparted and the spiritual discernment and awareness we have doesn't always function as well as it should. So you'd think a spiritual man and a spiritually minded man would have no problems here. He just sense what's right. But grace is weak. And Paul says we are insufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Can't even think right. So somebody's got to tell us what to think. When someone is perhaps under conviction about future service, perhaps being called to the ministry, he wants to know if this is right. Is this the will of God for him? And sometimes that, or some guidance can come from those who say, have you ever considered the ministry? You seem to have gift and The Lord seems to be with you. I was present the other day when you preached. It was a blessing to my heart. Others have said the same. I really think you ought to consider it. Well, that's very good. And where grace is weak, that perhaps supplements it, because it may come, that kind of remark, from someone who has been a longer in the Christian life than you have and has more discernment than you have. So it helps to hear what they have to say. So there's the complexity of life, there's our ignorance of things, and then there's the weakness of grace. But there's a fourth thing that makes decision making so difficult. Discernment first, and then making the decision itself more difficult. And that is the corruption that is in us. We got sin in us, which makes bias, makes prejudice, and sometimes throws things out of order. So we don't think right, and we don't act in a right way. Do you remember David saying in the 119th Psalm, "I have gone astray as a lost sheep"? Now, we all know what that is, to go astray, lose the way. And we don't know what we should be doing anymore. Sometimes pastors have to counsel people who've made a wrong decision, got into a right mess, and they don't know what to do. It's all too common because of corruption in us. I'll tell you something else that makes it difficult, and that is the troubles of life. Sometimes, in fact, oft times, we have trials and troubles. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. We know that, but when you're in trouble, it's very difficult to discern the way. Rutherford says in one of his letters, when you're in a storm, it's very difficult to see God. But when you're in a storm, it's very difficult to see the road. And so trouble sometimes is a great hindrance to us knowing what to do. Why do we need guidance? Because a decision can bring tremendous heartache and loss and sorrow if it's wrong. Do you remember the scripture? Let me apply it in this context. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the end of death. Of course, it's referring really to the way of the gospel, the way of believing, but let's apply it more generally. Sometimes there is in us a way that seems right, but it's not right. And of course, only God knows that it's not right. And he could guide us. We want the will of God, in the which we will be led into the way of blessing and ultimately the way to the celestial city. So we do need guidance of someone who's greater and better and wiser than we are. And that someone promises it. In Psalm 23, we have it in the way of a statement, but it's a promise because it's God's word. He leadeth me. He leadeth me into green pastures beside still waters. He leadeth me. I dare not decide for myself. He leadeth me. And then you have a word in the way of a promise clearly in Psalm 32. And verse 8, where God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I take that to mean I'll be very careful about the guidance I give. I will look into this, speaking after the manner of men, and I will lead you personally with mine eye. In Isaiah and chapter 58, we have similar words in verse 11, Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul. So there is a promise from God of guidance. And it brings us really to this verse that I've chosen here in Proverbs chapter 3. Because we want to know how to get that guidance, and then what that guidance will be like. Well, here you are, Proverbs 3 and verse 6. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There are two things here in the verse. The first is a precept or a commandment. The precept is, in all of thy ways acknowledge him. That's telling us what to do. And then there's a promise or an assurance. He shall direct thy paths. So I want to look at those two things. A precept and a promise. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Now what does that mean, acknowledge him? The Hebrew word here is the word to know. In all thy ways, know God. Or it could mean, in all thy ways, recognize God. Know that he is God and bring him to bear upon the decision-making process. And recognize that God is the best leader, the best of guides. So if you take it in its basic meaning, in all thy ways, know him or recognize him, it means really take account of the fact that God is. And because of that, it's not your life. And you're not master of it. And you shouldn't be making the decision in and of yourself. God made you. He made you for a purpose, to perform his will. And that's what you must seek. Know him in that capacity. Know him not only as God who made you, but know him in his relationship to you. He is your covenant God. From eternity, in the covenant of grace, we are told that he said, I will be a God to them, and they will be my people. That is, those whom he chose and everlastingly loved. So he's not just God, but he is our God. And we have an obligation to secure his will and perform his will. He is our God. And thirdly, he's not only God and He's a God in relationship with us, but he's a God of absolute sovereignty. So it's got to be his will. He is Lord over us. His will is supreme. So it means that we must recognize this at the very beginning. So it's not, what would I like to do with my life? In all thy ways, recognize God. It's what would God have me to do with my life? I reckon that most young people, even in evangelical churches today, rarely ask the question. But parents would put the question to them like this: what would you like to do? Well, with all due respect, that's neither here nor there. What does God want you to do? That is the issue. In all of thy ways, know or recognize God. He is God, he is your God, he is a sovereign, omnipotent God. His will, therefore, has to be done. So then, inquire into the meaning of this. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Well, the first thing it will mean, surely, is that we will take God into our thoughts, and we will take him into our counsels. We will want him to lead and lead in the way. So we will remember him upon our beds. We will meditate upon him in the night watches. Secondly, to acknowledge him is not only to bring him into the situation, into the present confusion, and give him a unique place in your thinking. But to acknowledge him means that you turn to his word, and you seek understanding from his word. That word has been inspired of God, that the man of God, Paul says, may be complete, furnished unto all good works. So the word of God is the instrument, as it were, which God will use to bring his will to bear upon your life. And sometimes that word of God will speak very specially to you and in quite a powerful way. It'll impress itself upon your heart. I do love some words in chapter 6 of Proverbs. I've always loved them, really, where it says that we are to bind God's law upon our hearts. And then in verse 22, Proverbs 6, it said, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Isn't that precious? It will lead thee, the word of God. It will keep thee. It will talk with thee. It's not just a dead book belonging to the past. It's the living word. It's called the oracles of God. That word oracle means the utterance of God. So sometimes scripture is more than a book. God so blesses it to us that it's a voice. And that voice we need to hear, because God will speak to us through Scripture. Now, we must seek understanding of the Word of God. We must say with Samuel, when we resort to the Word of God, want to know guidance, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And by the Spirit of God, sometimes his word will be so pointed to us that his will be unmistakable. Forgive me if I quote again from my own experience, but I remember when I was called into the ministry, everywhere I turned in Scripture seemed to be saying the same thing. And in a sort of week of crisis, as far as I was concerned, I went to the chapel there in Devon and I listened to my minister. And he preached on these words, "Go quickly and tell the disciples." It's the word of the risen Christ to the women who came early to the sepulchre. "Go quickly and tell the disciples." And he did not know what was going on in my heart concerning the future, but it was as if he did. And the word was so pertinent, "Go quickly and tell the disciples." I had to decide to minister God's word to God's people. And it was the word impressing itself upon me. So bring God into the picture. Acknowledge God. Have reference to his word to know what he says to you. And he may well make it very clear what he has to say through his word. One of the old worthies said, "Thy word is a lamp. Keep your eye on the lamp," he says. If you want to take the right way, keep your eye on the lamp. Thirdly, not only bring God into the equation, and not only have reference to his word, but in all thy ways acknowledge him by praying to him and asking for the guidance which you need. Psalm 25 and verse 9, "The meek," that is those who know they need to be taught, and those that are not proud enough not to ask, "the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." What man is he, verse 12, "that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." So you ask. You ask the Lord to lead you and teach you. And that's what this psalmist did, David. In verse 4 of Psalm 25, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me and teach me, for on thee do I wait all the day." In all thy ways acknowledge him, himself, his word, prayer. Yield yourself to the Lord. Thus acknowledge him. In the Old Testament, we read that God called his people to consecrate themselves to the Lord. The word in the Hebrew is surrender yourselves to the Lord. And when we are proverbially speaking, laid at his feet, clearly his servants, dedicated to his glory, then God will instruct his servants what to do. I think this is the force of Romans 12, the opening verses, that we, you remember how it's put there, yield your bodies, a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then will you mark how that continues in Romans 12? Let me read to you the very words of it. Romans 12 and those opening verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Until you give yourself afresh to God, you will not receive orders as to what the will of God is. But when you are dedicated to him and appear before him as his servant, he will instruct you. Like of old, if a servant came before the king and was there obviously waiting for a directive, the king would see the submission of the servant and recognize that he was waiting for some kind of word from the king as to what he should do, and the king would give it. So bring yourself into the presence of God, surrender yourself to God, wait upon the Lord, and guidance will surely come. I would say, fifthly, in all your ways acknowledge him. Let the Spirit of God lead you. Now, Romans 8 says of the sons of God, these are they that are led by the Spirit. And we know that the Spirit does lead God's people. By the Spirit led the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 we read, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, we read this in his missionary journeys. Now, when we had gone through out Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Chapter 16 of Acts, 6 and 7. The Spirit suffered them not. And to those who acknowledge God, he commissions the Spirit to conduct us aright. How does that happen? The Spirit will put a thought in our hearts as to what we ought to do. And we discern that it's a very clear thought, strong thought in our hearts. And we may try to consider other things, but the Spirit keeps that in our heart. And he makes it so impressed on our heart that it becomes a kind of conviction that this is what we should do. As I remember it, with regard to the ministry, what was originally a question became a strong opinion, which couldn't be gainsaid and couldn't be set aside. A real persuasion of heart that that's what you had to do. Only the Spirit can do that. And that is what it is to be led by the Spirit. Let me make two further observations here. In all of thy ways, acknowledge him. I would say, observe when you're at this point the promptings of God's providence. Because sometimes providence will teach you. The way God is leading you gives indication of the direction your life should take. Providence, like Scripture, has a voice. There's the Word of God that speaks, and there's the work of God that speaks. Sometimes the way providence is fashioning you gives you a very clear idea of what you ought to be doing. And you need to take account of providence to consider it. What's God been preparing you for? What's led up to this point? Can we see any indication in the way God has thus far brought us as to where he's going to lead us? When Israel was led out of Egypt, under God, Moses took them by way of the sea. It certainly wasn't the way that carnal wisdom would have chosen. But he brought them right up to the edge of the Red Sea. Could they read anything into that? Yes, they could. How they were going to cross the Red Sea, they did not know, but that was the direction he'd brought them. So, it would be legitimate to conclude his way is in the sea, and his footsteps will not be known. So you look at your life and say, what has God done with my life thus far? How has he prepared me for this? Some of you have been here perhaps longest will remember me just recounting the way I was brought to Emmanuel. It was, to me, it was quite remarkable at the time, because I went to college, and in my particular group taking my course at college was a young woman called Jill Miller. And that was my first year at college. She was a member here, and she was the organist. And she said to me when she got to know me, and we used to talk together, and she said, you know, if you had an invitation to preach at Emmanuel in Salisbury, would you be willing to go down? And I said, well, yes, I would, because I was willing to preach anywhere. So it was an easy answer to make. But nothing came of that. And in my second year, I assisted Pastor Harris there at Shepherd's Bush. And who should be regularly attending in the congregation was a couple, the daughter in this connection was the daughter of the church secretary here, Janet Halsey. And when she got to know me, she said exactly the same thing Jill Millard said. If I got my dad to write to you and invite you to Salisbury, would you go? And I said, what church is that? Emmanuel, she said. Nothing came of it. So when I left college in 1970, everything looked as if it was going to be, my sphere was going to be in London. That there was a church there at which I'd preached several times. But I went down to the farm in Devon just to spend a few months until things became clear. And I was very happy to work voluntarily with Arthur Gove, who was the minister at Ilfracombe. And he and I got on very well together, and we used to share the preaching, and it was a very happy situation for me, preparing for the ministry. One day, we used to meet every week, and he would say, you know, I've got five or six people for you to visit. And he would give me my orders, and I would go off in my little triumph, and I would visit all the people. And he sat me down one day in the study, and he said, oh, by the way, he said, I've got a preaching appointment for you. I said, where's that? Salisbury, sir. I said, not this place, Emmanuel. The very same, he said. And then he said, well, I've got a particular connection with that place. I said, well, I've been hearing about it for 3 years, and I'm quite curious to know what this place is like. And I told him about Jill Miller and Janet Halsey and so on. And he said, well, I think this is quite remarkable, he said, because I was instrumental in founding that church in 1953. He was an evangelist at that time with the National Young Life Campaign, and he used to visit the little group that would meet after church in the Moose Hall behind me in Devizes Road. And that was the beginnings of Emmanuel. And he'd been one of the founders. Now, what do you read into that? Well, at the time, it seemed to me to be very strange that in my course, in my year, at my college, should be the organist. In my church, the church I chose in which to work at Shepherd's Bush, should be the secretary's daughter. And when I went down to Devon, the minister with whom I worked just happened to be the founder of the church. Providence. It was compelling, as if God was saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And so I withdrew from my name from the London church. I was brought to the point where I was totally sure that the sphere of my ministry would be in Wiltshire, not in London. And it was the reading of Providence, or recognizing the promptings of Providence. That's how God directed. There's one further way that I'll mention, and it's this. In all these various ways, God does direct us. When we recognize God, when we read his word, when we pray, when we yield ourselves to him, when the Spirit leads us, when Providence makes his will more plain. And then there is God and his people. Scripture says, walk humbly with thy God. And I think there is a secret in communion with God that if God promises to walk with us, he'll walk with us in his way. And if we turn out of his way, the way appointed for us, we shall feel somewhat separated from God because he's in his way, not our way. So we feel the Lord is somewhat withdrawn, and perhaps we are turned back to think of the original direction we were going to take, and we discover God again. And we're assured that he's with us in this way, but not in that way. It's a sensitive heart that can sense that and know that. And then his people, counselors. A lot about that in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 15, and verse 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. So if you don't know which way to go, you seek the way in which God walks with you, and you ask advice of his people. And strangely, the Lord may not reveal it directly to you, but he may reveal it through them. They will be your counselors. In all of thy ways, acknowledge him. Now that's the precept. And the promise, as I close, and he shall direct thy paths. What a beautiful verse is that. Your decision making is not a matter of unimportance to him. So he comes down to be your shepherd, and he leads you. He's the only wise God, so he makes no mistakes. You can rely on his judgment. He will not fail you. But he is merciful too. And he will give you the direction you need because he loves you. He pities you in your present confusion. And he determines that he will show you the way. He shall direct thy paths. If the all-knowing, all-merciful, and all-faithful God directs my paths, then I'm not going to make a mistake, am I? It says of Israel in Psalm 107, he led them forth by the right way. In the Old Testament, the pillar of cloud and fire never failed them. It always led them the right way. In the New Testament, when the star appeared at the time of the birth of Christ, it did not mislead, it did not divert. It led the magi, or the wise men, the right way. These are indications that God will not fail us. it will be the right way. He shall direct thy paths. It will be the path that he has planned for you. He will direct thy paths. It will be the way of service which he has appointed for you. He will direct your paths. It will be the way of blessing into which he would lead you. He shall direct thy paths, and it will be the way which will lead you as a believer straight to the eternal city. He shall direct thy paths. So the question at the end is, what's best, for me to decide or for him to decide? Doesn't take a moment's thought, does it? Let him decide. Not my will, but thine be done. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.